I want to welcome everyone, especially newcomers, and especially mums who have been without husbands and fathers of their children all weekend. Well done for getting here. I am with you. So my name is Liz. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And I want to just start by praying for the guys at their retreat and for us this morning. So can you join me in prayer? Lord God, I ask for your presence in this room, and I ask for your presence with each individual person who is here, from the youngest to the oldest, from those who know you well and are longing for a fresh touch of your spirit in our lives, to those of us, Lord, who don't know you and are looking and searching for who you might be. I pray you'd make yourself known. And I ask that we would have ears and eyes and hearts that will respond to you. So come by your Holy Spirit and soften us now, God, and do whatever you want to do with us this morning. I pray for the guys at the retreat that as they gather, as they're gathering right now and worshiping and teaching and praying with each other, that you would really move in them and encourage them and do something new amongst them, Lord. I pray for safety coming back, and I ask that the fruit of what you've done this weekend, both here at church and at the retreat, will be abundant and long-lasting. And I thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my husband is away at the retreat, which is great. But this also happened to be the weekend that my oldest daughter, who's turned 14, decided to have her epic five teenage girls sleepover birthday party. And she did this on Friday night, and it went great for the most part. But I have a younger son who was therefore in the house with seven women. And so I decided, he's been asking this for a long time, I decided to let him watch Lord of the Rings Part 3 for some male companionship. But given that, I mean, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie. I hope you get a chance to, because all three of them are great. It's full of fighting, and it's full of battles and evil versus good. And there are some quite epic and somewhat frightening scenes in it. So I decided to watch it with him. And there's a particular battle scene where all the horsemen are going out against the, you might as well call them elephants. They're kind of strange, large elephants. Do you know the scene? And a lot of the horses get trampled by the elephants, and a lot of people get trampled, and there's basically a lot of trampling going on. And I was watching my son during this scene, and he started to, little tears came out of his eyes. And he started, like, his hands were shaking a little, and I stopped the movie, and I said, "Thomas, what's wrong?" And he said to me, "I really want to be one of the fighting men who kill the orcs, but I really don't want to get hurt." And I thought, well, that's fair enough, right? That's quite a wise response from a nine-year-old boy. But my mother's heart is going to him, "I don't want you to get hurt either." But I relate to him in that. I want to be brave and courageous about the things that matter most to me in my life. But I would have to say, I don't really want to get hurt doing it. I don't want to get hurt in ways that really, really make me suffer or make the ones around me suffer. And today, as we look at the next story in the book of Acts, which is it's a roller coaster experience of the early church and how it got started. We find a young man who was following God to the best of his ability, being faithful with what was in front of him, doing good to those around him, and he got drawn in to a battle, and he got completely trampled by it. But as he did so, he displayed a centeredness and a peace and a passion for Jesus that makes me ask, how do I and you, how do we get that in our lives? How can we be as passionate as this young man? And do we even want it for ourselves? So who was this young man? His name is Stephen. And if you were here last week, you would have heard Alex describe an issue that arose in the early church. Basically, the early church was a very generous group of people. It took its money and it started giving it away to anyone in the community who was in need. But whenever you have money, problems arise, right? And one of these problems really caused a division in the church. Basically, there were two groups of widows, women who were without husbands, without care in the community. And one group was of Greek origin, and one group was of Hebrew or Jewish origin. And the Greek widows felt that the Jewish widows were getting more money and better treatment than them. And they complained about it. So the leaders of the church decided to try and figure out the problem by appointing a group of wise, Holy Spirit-filled people to sort it out. Now, this is a difficult problem to sort out. You need great wisdom. You need to be an accountant, a therapist, and a mediator in order to sort this problem out. So they were looking for people of great wisdom and people who were full of the power of God. And the leaders of the church chose seven men. They were Greek men, and the leader of these men was called Stephen. And the Bible describes him as a man who is full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and of grace and power. And he's a man who not only led the way in figuring out the problem with the money, but he also started to grow in other areas of ministry too. The Bible says he started praying for people and signs and wonders started happening. Now, as is often the case when someone is doing really, really well, opposition arises against him. And in the charged and kind of tumultuous arena of the early church, the religious leaders, who were frankly simply jealous of Stephen and what he was doing, start to bring charges against him. Their gaze turns towards him. And they charge him with several things. They charge him with stirring up a revolt against the church. They charge him with lying. They charge him with trying to undo all the good things the established church was doing. And they charge him of speaking against the law and the temple. Now, this is a big load of charges against Stephen. I think there was some cultural element going on. These were Jewish people bringing charges against a Greek. And there was also an element of fear in them, that they saw something new and exciting happening, and they weren't part of it, and they wanted to shut it down. So they haul him in, they arrest him, and bring him to trial, and charge him with these things. And what happens then? So you have this man, this one single man, on trial, accused of things that if he's guilty of, will have him executed. And the scripture says in Acts, his face is shining like an angel in response to those charges. Now, clearly, for someone on trial under severe stress, to have a face that's shining like an angel with joy and peace and power, something deep is going on in this man, something that the people cannot touch. You know, I was pulled over by a police officer recently because my brake light was out on the back of my car. And though I knew I had done absolutely nothing wrong, does anyone else get this? When you're pulled over by a police officer, you think you're going to be like put on the electric chair or something. I am convinced I'm going to be charged with some heinous crime and hauled into jail. And I haven't done anything wrong. My face does not shine like an angel. It blushes like a tomato. So something is different about Stephen that gives him power to shine out under pressure and then launch into an incredibly long and very articulate and powerful speech. Now, the speech he gives is very long, and it's one of those long act speeches. I'm not going to read it for you. I want to summarize it for you. He's just been accused by the leaders of overturning all their customs, all their traditions, and everything they hold dear. And he responds by retelling their entire history from the beginning, from Abraham through Moses and David and Solomon and the prophets to today. And basically he says, you know, all through the history of the people of God, there have been people who've stepped out and been brave in frightening situations and followed God, and they have always faced opposition from the establishment. And they've sometimes been imprisoned, and often they've been killed. But always, always, God has come through and delivered his people with power. And now God is moving in power, right now in front of your noses, and just as always happens, you are opposing it. You are missing it. You're trying to shut it down. You are fools, he calls them. This was not a speech that calmed them down. Not at all. And here's where I want to pick up the text with you. It's in your bulletin and on the screen. Straight after his speech, what happens? Acts 7, verse 54. When they, that's the council, the priests who've hauled him in, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all of them rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So what effect does Stephen's speech have on the ruling council? They become enraged and they grind their teeth at him. It's quite a picture. I was reading about the Palo Alto School District board meeting this week. A group of respectable elders of the community, you might say. And I started to think, what would it be like if a teacher got up and, you know, made a passionate plea for more money for the school district? And they all tore their jackets off and started climbing on tables and grinding their teeth and shouting. I might go see that. I don't know about you. But it's like that. These are respectable leaders, and they are enraged. They are grinding their teeth at this man. What's the effect on this on Stephen? What would you do if someone you were talking to suddenly got violent and enraged and ground their teeth at you? Would you run away? Would you pacify the person? Would you maybe cower in fear? Stephen does none of those things. He's filled, the scripture says, with the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven and says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now you have to have some sympathy for the council here. What do you think they think is going on? I do not normally have a response like that when I'm threatened and accused, and they were not expecting that from Stephen. What is left for this council? Well, what's left is they cover their ears and they go, no, 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 we can't hear you. And they run at him and drag him out of the city because they want to stone him to death. I imagine it's like one of those mobs of wild animals that you see on nature programs that attack this defenseless deer and rip it to pieces. This is violent, and it's out of control, and it's people who have lost their sense of right and wrong. Why are they so angry? They've just put Jesus to death for doing all these miracles, for speaking and saying he was God, for changing the way they thought the establishment should be. They'd finished off this wave of Christianity, they thought. And now it's sprung up again, and Stephen is unable to be silenced, and under great threat and duress, he just looks to heaven and says, Jesus, I see Jesus, the one you put to death. He's alive, and he's at the right hand of God. And so they react with fear and anger and drag him out of the city to kill him. And Luke, the writer, takes a moment to add a detail here, which we'll come back to later. He describes the cloakroom attendant, right? The man who's taking the coats. Although I have to say, I find it humorous that when you're stoning someone to death, you take a moment to take your coat off and hand it to someone. But this man is called Saul, and he is to become one of the greatest persecutors of the church has ever known. And he's there, and he's watching, and he's overseeing the whole thing. So Stephen is being stoned to death. How does he respond in this moment, which he knows is the end of his life? We already know he's looking at heaven and has seen Jesus. But I would think when people start throwing rocks at you, you'd try to run away. The last two verses of this section show us what Stephen does. Verse 59 and 60. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he'd said this, he died. So Stephen's vision does not falter to the very end. The rocks are raining down on him. He's dying, and he says, "Jesus, take my spirit." And then he falls to his knees as they continue to pelt him with rocks and stones. And what are his last recorded words? "God, forgive them. Don't hold this against them." And then he dies. And we know that the people doing this could hear him, because it was witnessed and written down for us today. Where does such passion and strength come from? If you were facing that yourself today, if someone ran into this room and dragged you outside and tried to kill you, how would you be in the face of such anger and opposition? Let's recap what Stephen has done. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus from the beginning. And he prayed two things. He said, "Lord, receive my spirit as I die." And he said, "Forgive them. Don't hold this against them." For those of you who know scripture, does this remind you of anybody? Have you heard this story before? This book of Luke's, this book called Acts, is a sequel, and it's a sequel to the story of Jesus. And the pinnacle, the climax of the story of Jesus that Luke wrote is Jesus' death. And here's what Luke says about Jesus' death. He tells us, how calm and peaceful and centered Jesus was before his accusers, not reacting with anger and rage, but with a firm, centered, truthful affirmation of who God is and who he was. And Luke goes on to tell us what Jesus cried out on the cross. Jesus cried out on the cross, "Father, into your hands I give my spirit." And in another account of Jesus' death, we hear that he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Can you see the similarities between Jesus and Stephen? This is more than coincidence. Luke has written this to show us who Stephen was following as he faced death. He was following Christ to the grave and beyond. Where did Luke's passion come from? Where did his strength come from? How did he endure and not break under pressure? Stephen either saw Jesus on trial and crucified or heard it from a first-hand witness. Stephen knew how God himself faced suffering, accusation, misunderstanding, torture, and death. And so when Stephen faced suffering and accusation and misunderstanding and torture and pain and death, he knew where to go. He went to Jesus. And he found that as the very worst thing I think any of us can imagine happening to us, he found as that happened, Jesus had been there before him and was showing him the way. How else could a man in the middle of pain, an unfair accusation, a misguided righteous folk who were just trying to do the right thing, and death, how else could someone stand out with that amount of strength and centeredness and power? Are you facing any of those things? Are you suffering in some way? Are you misunderstood? Are you being accused of things? Are you frightened of dying? How are you going to stand up under those things? How are we going to do that? Stephen's passion, Stephen's strength came straight from Jesus. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' presence within us. And he had it deep inside of him at his hour of greatest need. Now, to me, that's one of the unique things that Christianity offers. You can't get that inner strength from a political system or a humanitarian belief or an idea that humanity is good at heart or a self-help system. You can't get it when you're at the point of death or being treated unfairly. It only comes from a God who has suffered the same things and been through it and is taking us through it. It's unique to Jesus. It's unique to the Christian God who's gone to the depths so that when we get there, we are not without God and strength and comfort and presence. So if this is true, and this was available to Stephen, is it available to you and I? Do I have that kind of passion inside of us today? Do we have a passion that matches the passion of the world or the suffering we encounter or whatever we come up against? For Stephen, it started actually kind of small and insignificant looking. Stephen was given a job to sort out some money for widows. And he did it faithfully. And he endured the petty conflicts and the money counting and the issues that day-to-day people have. And he did it with faith and patience and wisdom, sometimes facing great anxiety from other people and intimidation. And I want to learn that from Stephen, to be faithful to start with the seemingly small day-to-day things which cause me stress and irritation. And I want to be like Stephen and call on God and be filled with the Holy Spirit then to respond with grace and wisdom in that moment before the big stuff hits. So this morning, I don't know what the task of the day today is for you. It might be raising children. It might be raking leaves every other hour as they fall off the tree. It might be a job that you go to morning after morning that feels mundane or that's filled with irritating people who ask you to do things. It might be reaching out to a friend or neighbor day after day who seems unresponsive, or dealing with someone difficult in your life. Do we face these day-to-day things with a kind of lukewarm, laissez-faire attitude to Jesus and God? Or do we ask to be then filled with the Holy Spirit to respond with grace and wisdom? I long for every single one of us, whether we're at high school or college or work or parenting, to be filled then with God's presence so that later we may have that deep, deep experience of God to draw on in our greatest need. I wonder if your eyes, like Stephen's, are fixed on heaven. I wonder if your spirit is grounded with God. And I wonder if you can forgive those who hurt you day after day. And I wonder if you can say to God, I trust you with my spirit. These are all things that Stephen was able to do and say as he was being killed. And I don't want to forget about that man, Saul, who was watching. Saul, as I said, was one of the greatest persecutors of the churches. This thing that happened to Stephen kicked off the great persecution of the church. The church was scattered. People were being arrested and killed from this point on in great numbers. And Saul was a great part of that. And later in the book of Acts, Saul undergoes a dramatic conversion to Jesus. And in that conversion story, which I think is told three times in the book of Acts, which means it must be kind of important for us to read, he tells us that one of the most important things about his conversion was he became convicted. He became cut to the heart that when he'd killed the followers of Jesus, he was killing Jesus himself. You know, when he hurt and arrested and inflicted pain on people who loved Jesus, Jesus felt that pain. And Saul, who's later called Paul, mentions how he used to drag and torture and arrest and kill people. This had a great impact on him. And I think Luke makes a point of writing in here that Saul was watching Stephen get killed because it's clear this had a great impact on him later in his life. How we fix our eyes on Jesus or not at our moments of weakness and suffering may be the most powerful witness we ever give to other people. And you don't even have to use words when you do it. How we fix our eyes on Jesus or not at our moments of greatest weakness and suffering may become our most powerful witness to our friends and loved ones. And this is not a, you know, you better suffer nicely or God will wrap you. This is not a, you better do it right when you're under greatest pressure. This is a, you will face pain, my friends. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't let the pain overwhelm your vision of God and heaven. I will see you through, says God. I have been there. I know what you're going through. I will hold you up to the end, and your story will impact the people around you. When you suffer, whether it's a daily irritation or life's greatest pain and suffering, the way you hold on to Jesus and how that shines through you is a huge and undeniable testimony to the power of the Spirit. So how do you get it? I want to invite you to start this morning as we worship and pray after the sermon, after the worship, start by asking for God's help. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit for tomorrow and next week and for your life, whatever you are facing, so that you can respond as Stephen responded. Be faithful with what's in front of you, the day-to-day stuff, the small things, you know, the widows and their money. Be faithful. Engage with it. Ask God to help you with it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit with that. And don't wait for the big crisis to hit to get on your knees and ask for God's help. You know, years ago I had a young man, he was a friend of mine, who's a great lawyer. And he decided he wanted to establish his practice. He was also a Christian. And he started just working and working and working hours. And his friend said to him, "You're not coming to church anymore." And he said, "You know, I need to get my career established. It's important. I still love God. Don't worry. I need to concentrate on my career for now." And while he was doing that, he was killed in an accident. And he never got back to his relationship with God. Don't do that. Hold on to God in the midst of your day-to-day life and whatever feels like it's pressing on you now, and be faithful to God and ask him to fill you up today. Meet regularly with people who will encourage you to do this. Do not do it on your own. And maybe spend 15 minutes this week rereading the story of the suffering of Christ. Or look at a painting of Jesus on the cross. Or listen to worship songs that talk about that. And engage with the story of the suffering God. So that when you come to suffer, you hold on to that image at the deepest part of yourself. Contemplate the suffering and the cross of Jesus. Some of us this morning, I know, are here and in great pain over things that are happening in our lives. And we need to fix our eyes on God. And some of us are here and we're just going through day-to-day life and it's irritating sometimes, and sometimes it's great. And we need to ask for God to fill us up today so that we can be a witness to those around us. I want to leave you with two examples before we worship of this in my life. This week I had an interaction with someone that was a small injustice. They were completely wrong and I was completely right. And it was just an interaction in a discussion. But I started to feel, do you know that feeling when a small injustice takes on large proportions in your mind? And you start waking up in the middle of the night thinking about it, reliving it, thinking about how you would like to go back to that person and say all these things. You know, writing emails and putting them in your draft box but never actually sending them. I was getting very angry and frustrated. And this was a small, maybe 15-second interaction that took hours of my emotion and mental energy to process. And I remember God saying to me, as I was awake in the middle of the night thinking about this person, "Hand this over to me and be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can respond with grace when you see them tomorrow." And it really is a deliberate choice to choose to act in a godly, compassionate, grace-filled way versus continuing to dwell in anger and frustration. That's a small example. A larger example, and so I've spoken about this before, I watched my mother die this year. And she struggled for a very, very, very long time with anger and fear and bitterness, as most of us do when we face death and pain. But she was broken through to by God. I went to visit the hospice when I went for her funeral, where she died. And it was a Christian hospice. She was living there for a while. And I spoke to the chaplain. She died on May the 4th, I think, a few weeks after Easter. And he said, "You know, one of the times I saw God break through to her was at our Good Friday service. We wheeled all our patients, because they can't walk, into this big room overlooking the sea in Scotland, so it's gray and kind of mysterious. And we put up an image of Jesus on the cross, and your mother and father just stood, father stood, mother lied there and wept." And she said, "I know that in death I am not alone." And that image of God suffering and dying poured strength into her to face her death with courage. And she would say, and I can witness to it, she would not have had that without Jesus. She could not have got there on her own. The cross of Jesus that Stephen witnessed, that you and I can witness, has power to transform us into those who can suffer with hope. So I invite you to hold on to Jesus this morning and be filled with the Holy Spirit, with whatever you are facing day to day, small or big. And part of that, part of how we're going to do that, is by turning to worship now. I want to invite you to stand as the worship team comes up. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship. We're going to have about 20, 25 minutes of worship. And during that, if you feel like God is speaking something to you, take a moment and pray. Ask him, is this just for me? Is this something you're speaking to me, or is it for the church? If you feel it's for the church, come down and check in, and we'll think about that and pray about that together. And because we're here in the pavilion, you can spread out and move and stretch and worship in a way that we can't in the theater. So I invite you to take advantage of that. As we pray, I want to leave you with a quote. It's from Lord of the Rings. It's not on a level with scripture, but he was a very deep believer, so we're okay. Frodo is the little hero of the story, and he has this incredible task. He's burdened with this thing he's asked to do, take the ring to Mordor, which is a bad place. And he knows he's going to go through suffering, and he knows he's going to lose friends and get hurt, and his life will never be the same again. And he sits with this old, wise figure called Gandalf. And he turns to Gandalf and he says, I wish this need not have happened in my time. And Gandalf says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Let's pray. Lord, none of us want to face what Stephen faced. None of us want to suffer in that way. But Lord, you give things in our lives to all of us that cause pain, cause irritation, and sometimes great suffering. And our choice is to decide what to do with that. And I ask, Lord, that as we bring these things before you this morning, you would fill us up with your presence and your spirit and give us courage to hold on to you and to suffer with hope and to be faithful with what you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.